Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's right at the beginning of the whole entire Bible. And this morning we're going to study a woman you may have heard of. Her name is Eve. So a lot of the book of Genesis is foundational. It's the beginning of everything. In fact, that's what Genesis means. That's what the name means, the beginnings of everything, of human history, of God's relationship with people, and starting right there in Genesis 1 through 3 with Adam and Eve. Well, since this is a ladies' group, we're going to focus our attention on Eve and see if there are some lessons there that we can learn. And you'll see on your handout, you should have a handout. It has two sides, and there are some questions to guide our discussion today. I think about 16 questions total, 15. And we'll be covering some of those. I've selected a few that I'd like to start with this morning, and I'm quite certain there will be more remaining by the time I finish up and have to leave. So just a few things to start us off, and as usual during your table conversation, if you want to select a few of the other questions, you can look at those, some of the ones that you might find interesting. Let's start with question number one, though, Eve's name. We all have a name. And some of us know that our name has a particular meaning. Well, let me just ask you, how many of you would say, I know what my name means? My name has a certain meaning and I'm familiar with it. Okay, so do any of you have an unusual story behind your name or how you got your name? You do? Okay, would you care to share, or is it something that's a kind of a private thing?
No.
Okay. And your name is Leet. Okay. Wow. That is an interesting story. That really is. That's intriguing. That's interesting. So your father's whole heritage and life story kind of lives on just in that story of how you got your name. How about that? That's a great story. Yeah, Leet. Okay. And what country did you say that was that your father was visiting? What country was it?
France.
France. Okay.
During World War II.
Wow.
He didn't see any action. He was behind the scenes.
That's really interesting. Well, thank you for sharing that story with us. That's neat. I like that. Eve is our topic today, and she got her name in a special way. So let's read the scripture. I think it's listed on the handout, and if you have a Bible, you can find it. Let's see how she got her name. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And just a side note here, as you're studying characters in the Bible, you'll find that many, many times Bible characters' names are significant. They'll have some kind of a meaning that relates to their life story or maybe to some spiritual principles that their life story illustrates. And I was speaking with a professor a couple months ago who's very familiar with the Hebrew language, and he was describing to me how Hebrew names are always descriptive. And it might be a little bit different than what I'm familiar with, speaking the English language, how we borrow so many names and words from other languages and other cultures. But he said that Hebrew names, just the way that in the book of Genesis, you read how they were giving names to things, that Hebrew names are always descriptive like that. So in the Old Testament in particular, my point is that in the Old Testament in particular, when you see a character's name, it usually is descriptive. It's describing something, some event or something like that. So Eve is no different. And one of the first names, I guess her name would be the second name, right, in history, the second person to be named. So let's look at this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Let me just read chapter 2, verse 20 to get into the story. Adam has a name already. Adam, his name means earth. And that's descriptive because he was made from the dust of the ground. So he got that name. And he was giving names, speaking of naming, to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. And God said, here's all these creatures. You can give names to them. But among all those creatures that God had created, it says, for Adam there was not found a help meet for him or suitable for him. And then, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, Jehovah, took one of his, Adam's, ribs and closed up the flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. So, there you go. That's how Adam and Eve met. And let's see here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. There you go. So that's the naming of Eve. Number one, what does Eve's name mean? Do you know? Do you ladies know? What does the name Eve mean? Adam, look at Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God reminds Adam, you are dust, and that's what his name means. What does Eve mean? Life, living. Yeah, who said it? Yes, okay, thank you. Right, that is correct. So she's the mother of all living. And if it were possible, all of us could trace our ancestry all the way back to Eve. So she's the mother of all living. And there's a lot to be learned from her life and her example. Why was she given this name? I think the connection is clear. It says it right there in Genesis 3:20. That Adam gave her that name. She didn't have parents there, and you know that God created her personally, and so she got her name from her husband rather than from her parents. So that's how that worked out. If you don't mind, let's skip down to number 3. There's a lot to cover here. All of these questions are excellent, thought-provoking. They're all very good, but we only have so much time. Let's look at number 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and I'll read that passage for you, then we'll talk about the question. And God said, let us make man, speaking of mankind, humanity, let us make man separate from all of the earth, the water, the animals, all these things. Let us make man in a different way, in our image and after our likeness, and let them, this is interesting, the plural word here, let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, all these other parts of creation, over all the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. So, question number 3, what do you ladies think about this? In what ways did Eve reflect the image of God? Look, there's several questions just all packed together in question number 3, but how did Eve reflect the image of God? What do you think about that? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's good. So, Eve is going to be, as we see in the title of the lesson here, the mother of all. And she's going to, as the next verse says in the scripture, she's going to be fruitful, and she's going to be the mother of humanity. And every person in the world today, 6.5 billion now people in the world, and all of this comes from Eve. So creative and productive, that's good. Good answer. Other thoughts? Okay. Yes, that's true. And there are scriptures that describe God in that way. Like you say, we read about God's justice and judgment. And there are scriptures that say things like, God is angry with the wicked every day. Wow, that's very fierce, I guess. But then we read about God being described as someone who carries his children in his arms and things like that. So the tenderness and the gentleness. The second part of this question says something along the lines of, is this different from a man's? How is her reflection different from a man's? And it's interesting that verse 27, it says that, let us create man in our image, male and female made he them. There's something about the maleness and the femaleness of humanity, different aspects of characteristics. And I don't want to put words in your mouth, but are you answering the second question as well? In number three, are you saying that Eve's gentleness and tenderness may be something that Adam wasn't as much reflecting? Okay. Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I would agree with that. You look at the way that parents relate to children, and I think that will highlight for us how a man and a woman are a little bit different. And you know what I mean? In this culture, it's sometimes you feel like you have to be hesitant to describe any kind of a difference between a man and a woman. You know, nobody believes men and women are different anymore. At least that's the way it seems. But truly, men and women are different. And right there in the first chapter of Genesis, God explicitly says there's a difference, male and female, and it's all part of the package of reflecting God's image. Anyway, I was about to say the way that children relate to parents, you can see a difference. And the way that our children relate to me and to my wife, they relate to us in different ways. It's just the way it is. And it's fine. My boys are very, very attached to their mother. Both of them happen to be sick right now. So they're at home, they're sick. And it's interesting, when I come home, they're happy to see me, and they're excited, and they smile and everything. But when they're sick, they go to mom. Really, they go to mom. They know where they're going to find that tenderness and that gentleness that you were talking about, and the care and everything. And I'm sure I care for them, right? But it's just different. Mom is the one you want when you're hungry or when you're tired or when you're sick, you know. you're going to go run to mom. So that's fine. So my boys are tend to cling to mom a little bit more than to dad, but when they're with me, they respond to me in a different way than they do mom. It's more fun, and it's action, and it's let's do things, and let's fix things, and you know, that's fine. What else here? How did Eve, did she reflect God's image in any ways that other women could not? Oh, that's an interesting question. So here we are, many thousands of years, about 6,000 years later, and did Eve at that time reflect God's image in a way that women today right now could not? What do you think about that? Yes? Okay. I have one positive answer over here. Everyone else is thinking about it. That's a deep question. Okay, so she's in a state of innocence, right, and without sin, yeah. So reflecting God's image in that way, that's something that we, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, can do, but it's a redemptive work of Christ. It's not just the way that we were born, you know? Yes? Hmm.
I mean, not ourselves, but society. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So, yeah, femininity and the whole idea of what is a woman's responsibility or a woman's role. Have we lost some of that? Have we lost some of that perspective? Well, yes, I think so. I think so. And I think as we turn to God and we turn to Christ, whether it's you and your personal role, me and my personal role as a man, I think that is going to be more and more perfected in our lives, along with everything else. As we're walking with Christ and seeking to do right and obey Him, we're going to find that step by step and day by day, He is perfecting what He has planned. He's carrying out His perfect will in us more and more and more. But we start with a sin nature now. Eve did not start in that position. So Eve knew what it was like to fall from a perfect relationship with God into sin and then to experience redemption and to go back again. But that whole story, which I'm assuming you're familiar with the story, but in Genesis chapter 3, Eve was tempted by Satan and she gave in to the temptation and she sinned, and that was the first sin in all of human history. And then the relationship with God was broken. The relationship with her husband was broken. All those things that they experienced from the first, they were lost. And then God promised a redeemer. So that's the story of the Garden of Eden in a nutshell. But yeah. Okay, any other thoughts about question number 3? I'd like to cover a couple more questions before I leave. Any more thoughts about that? Eve reflecting the image of God. Okay, number 5. I find this question interesting. Number 5, what were some of the firsts that Eve experienced? We were just talking about that a minute ago. So let's list a few. No scripture is given, but maybe you're familiar with the story and you can think of some of the things that Eve experienced for the first time in history. Okay, the first marriage, right? She's the first woman to begin with, so that's a first. And the first husband, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, yep. The first marriage, yeah. The first children, okay, so that's Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So the first conception, childbearing, the first child born, his name was Cain. You've probably heard of Cain. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the first one to be made from a man. Yeah, that's, well, the only one to be made from a man's rib. But that was a first. That was a first, yep. The first sin, yes, okay, so Genesis 3, we just mentioned a minute ago. And verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and this is referring to Eve, of course, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And that was disobedience to God, what God had told her not to do. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The first sin. Oh, manipulation, okay. And how so? Okay. All right, so the influence that she had with her husband. She had a relationship with her husband. They were, they were partners. They were connected, the husband and wife. And so she took the fruit first, but then she gave it to her husband. She influenced him to sin as well. Yep. Oh, the first to lose a loved one. So in chapter 4, we read about Cain, and then the second son that Adam and Eve had, Abel. And she witnessed the first death, the first human death in all of history. Yeah. The first murder, incidentally. Wow. So you see there's a dramatic mixture here of firsts. Some firsts that are extremely good and some firsts that are extremely bad. And there are more. There are more. Can you think of a couple others? The first grandmother, okay. I'm sorry? Yes, so the first temptation. We mentioned the first sin and we talked about the first death and the first murder, these negative things. But the first temptation. That's a little bit different aspect. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Yeah. And hey, temptation. That's a pattern there for us because all of us face temptation to this very day. Yes, ma'am. Another one?
Was Satan asked Eve that day in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Is that we question God and His word and we don't believe it. So we have to stand firm because it's sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the first sin, the first temptation. You mentioned one in passing, the first question. This is the first question that we have recorded in human history. Has God said? And it does seem that temptation is based on questioning what God said. Yeah. It's interesting in that story, this Satan used this serpent in some way, this snake, and he could not force Eve to do anything, but he could talk to her, and he could relate to her, and he could color reality and say, is it really like this, or is it like that? And as soon as he got her to question God's reality and to begin to accept the story that Satan was telling her, then she made the choice. See, she made the choice. This snake in the garden did not force her. He didn't physically manipulate her and say, you must eat this fruit. And that's how things are for you and me today. We make choices, but we make choices based on what we believe to be true about life. A lot of firsts there. Any others before we move on? Another first? Yes, that's correct. So the first clothing and the sacrifice of the animal is implied. So it's the end of chapter 2, verse 25. It was talking about the first marriage. Actually, in the edition of the Bible I have right here, it actually there's a subtitle right there. It says the first marriage. So it's helping me out with that. And it's talking about a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. In verse 25, chapter 2, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And this idea of clothing is something that came about after sin. And so it's a reflection of our position of humility before God and before others. Anyway, the story continues, chapter 3. And talks about the temptation and how they sinned. And immediately after they sinned, verse 6, Eve ate the fruit. She gave it to her husband Adam. He did eat. And verse 7, look at this. The eyes of both of them were opened. All right, so this is a big change. They're aware of some things all of a sudden. They ate this fruit. There was some kind of a spiritual connection with this fruit that God said, don't eat that fruit, and their eyes were opened, and you would expect the next phrase to tell you what exactly was it that they became aware of. The serpent was telling Eve, you eat this fruit, you're going to be aware of a lot of amazing things. You'll be like God. You will know things that in your humanity, your created state, you can't know as just a flesh and blood woman. So eat this fruit. It'll be great. Your eyes will be opened. And sure enough, verse 7, their eyes were open. And what was it that they immediately knew that they didn't know before? They were naked. That's the thing. And so the very next phrase, verse 7, that was the thing that they suddenly became aware of. And what they're now in is a new position of shame. It's the first impressions of shame and guilt that you see in human history. They didn't have that impression before. They were God's perfect creation. It wasn't even something they were aware of. Now they're aware of sin. And this is not as exciting as the serpent was pointing it out. And he was trying to say, this will be great. You'll be like God. And so that aspect of the clothing that you mentioned is very important. It's a spiritual representation of everything else that's happening in this story. So the first clothing, they made some fig leaves, it says, for clothing. And then later on, God clothed them more thoroughly with an animal skin, which would have required the sacrifice of the animal. So there's a couple more firsts. Good. Very thoughtful. I'm sure the list of firsts could go on. So as they come to you, you can write them down. Let's look at number 7. Check my time here. Let's discuss this a little bit. I'd like to hear your thoughts. Why did Satan try to deceive Eve rather than Adam? Question number 7, and we've read some of this, but I'll go ahead and read it again. Chapter 3, the story of the first temptation. Verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, so there we go. So Satan is inspiring or using this created being, this snake, to talk to the woman, and rather than Adam in particular. So he said unto the woman, and the question is why? Why Eve? Eve is the one we're studying here. Why did he go after Eve? Yea, has God really said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said again unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So there's the temptation. In particular, why is it, do you think, that the serpent or Satan is going after Eve instead of Adam? Yes. That's an interesting thought. See, we don't always get a picture of what's happening in the spiritual world when temptation occurs, but you're referring to the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, when Satan was appearing before God and he had to have God's permission in order to really attack or tempt Job. Yeah, that's an interesting thought. So God apparently allowed this to happen, this temptation, right? Okay. No, I think you're right. There is a difference. And it's pretty clear that the serpent is talking to Eve in particular. He's not talking to both of them together. And would things have been different if he had gone and talked to both of them at the same time? You know, I don't know. But that does imply that there's a difference. And it implies that somehow Satan knew there was a difference and he chose to talk to her rather than him. No, I'm asking you. I'm asking you. Okay, well, that's good. The discussion is rolling. Yes. Right, so you're exactly right. So Eve had gotten the instructions through Adam. That instruction had been given particularly to Adam. So she's in a position of followership rather than leadership in this case. Right, okay. That's a good thought. I agree with that, incidentally. Yes. Right, so was it verse 2 or verse 3 that Eve said, you shall not eat of this fruit, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so that phrase, don't touch it, wasn't part of the original instructions. The original instructions was don't eat that fruit, but you can eat all this other fruit in the garden, just don't eat that fruit. So did Adam add that part of the instruction when he was communicating this with Eve, don't even touch that fruit, just stay away from it? Or was that maybe just something that Eve was thinking, this tree here, that's reserved, and so I'm just going to stay away from it. Maybe she added that herself as a kind of a personal interpretation of that strict command, stay away from that tree, don't even touch it. Where did the don't touch it come from? I don't know. Frankly, though, that's not really a bad thing. Maybe this is an example, protection, safety. It could be an example of what we think of as a personal standard today, where there's something in Scripture that says, don't do this, but do this. And in my life, I have to apply that and say, okay, for me, that means that I better stay away from such and such, and that's going to be a danger for me. I'll draw a line here. And so, I don't know. I don't know that the don't even touch it was a bad idea, frankly. If she had stuck to that, the story would have turned out different. You know, if she had just gone along with don't even touch it and just said to the serpent, yeah, I'm not going to touch it. That's what I was told. Don't touch it, so I'm not going to touch it. So, anyway, she's in a position of following rather than leading. And I guess that, to me, is the essential and the critical point, that Satan's going to go after people in that kind of position. And the Scripture describes him in the New Testament as a roaring lion who walks around seeking whom he may devour. And I got a couple years ago an opportunity to see in Africa some actual wildlife, you know, an actual lion, in fact, walking around, and to hear from some local people about lions. And somebody told me there in Africa, lions aren't really looking for a fight. They're looking for easy prey. So if there's an animal that's been separated from the rest of the group, they'll go after that animal. Or if there's an animal who's weak or injured, they'll go after that animal. Lions aren't running around looking to fight big, strong animals. Frankly, they're lazy. They just want to eat. And so I'm sorry?
They let the women do the work.
They let the women do the work. Okay, tell me about that. You were just in Kenya a couple months ago. What's that about? Okay. So what can I learn from that this morning? What lesson can I learn? Okay. Scaring us. Yeah. So they run toward the lioness, and the lioness grabs them. Okay. Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, these lessons from creation are interesting. Here's Satan compared to a lion. Way at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Satan is again described as a serpent, that old serpent, the devil, he's called in Revelation, referring back to Genesis chapter 3. So we have a picture of another creature, a snake, and he's being, I don't know, what would you say, cunning, I guess, in this chapter. But for some reason, here's Eve separated from her husband, I don't know why, and Satan's able to talk to her and to work on her and change her thinking around without having the advantage of being able to have a husband or a partner to talk things over with and so forth. So I guess to bring the application, all of us, man or woman, we're all in a position of following in certain aspects of our lives. Leadership is emphasized, I think, in this culture. I own several books on leadership, like Principles of Leadership and How to Be a Good Leader and things like that. And it makes a very intriguing title of a book. But I don't have very many books at all. I can't think of any that says How to Be an Amazing Follower. And so in our culture, young people are urged to question leadership. It's irresponsible to follow leadership, in fact. If you're a young person and you're just simply following leadership, you're doing wrong. You must blaze your own trail. That's the right way to live. Anyway, that's the tone. That's what's in the atmosphere of our culture today. Followership is a bad thing. Don't be a follower. And yet, we have to ask, is that really biblical? Now, if Eve in this situation had just been a good, solid follower, how things would have been different, you know? Nobody was asking her to be a leader, just be a good follower. And all of us are in that position where we have the opportunity to make somebody's leadership successful by our successful followership. You know, there's no successful leaders anywhere who have horrible followers. It just doesn't work that way. So there's lessons not just for leadership there, but for followership that are very important. And I'm going to have to stop there. So you can take some of these thoughts, apply them to the rest of your discussion, and plenty more questions on this sheet for your table time.